Okay, our second reading is from Matthew chapter 7, and we're starting at verse 1. Following on from last week, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw away your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces.
Well read, you guys. Well read. Let me pray, and then we'll get to work. Our loving Father, we do thank you that you speak to us through your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that now you would speak, and we pray you would help us to listen. Give us courage, Father, we pray, to really listen, to allow your word to strike us deeply. Allow, Father, your Spirit to heal us where we are guilty and strengthen us to live as you would have us, as people who live for Jesus, our glorious King. We ask this in his name. Amen. The college, theological college where Chris, one of the assistants here, and I studied in Sydney, was a residential college. So part of the experience and ethos of the place was that you lived on campus. If you had a family, they came and lived with you. Single folk lived in male and female sort of houses, and you lived there on the college campus with the faculty and so on. And the thinking behind it was that theology, Bible study, and so on was not only something to be learned sort of up here; it was something that was to be lived out, and that by sharing our lives with each other, we would sharpen each other and live out the truth of the gospel. We'd kind of, the rough edges would rub up against each other and we would become more godly. That was the idea, at least. And because of the size of the college, there are a lot of students. Some students had to live off-site in the first year or two of housing, and then they got to move in to onto the campus. And often those people would be particularly excited about getting in there. There'd be a short walk to lectures. It was a great suburb that we lived. Very, very good coffee and food, in a city suburb. And you'd be able to hang out with other families and so on. It was excellent. Amanda and I had the privilege of being able to live on the campus from our very first day and our first year, and I do remember at the end of our first year, as people around us, older students, were packing up and leaving, and as people in our year and others were getting ready to move in, I remember speaking to an older student, a third or fourth year student, about their experience of community, and I remember it vividly. He said, "Oh yes, community. Everybody loves community. Community's wonderful," he said. And then he looked at me and there was this edge in his voice and a coldness in his eyes. He said, "Everybody loves living in community until you actually live in one." Everybody loves living in community. The idea that you would get to share your life with people and have meals together and hang out together, it's a great idea until you actually have to do it. And you can't get away. And you're rubbing up against people who are as messed up and sinful as you are. The Sermon on the Mount that Jesus has been giving us over these past few months has been a talk to us who are in community. Those who are in community with him, whom he has loved and forgiven and brought into fellowship, relationship with him and his Father, and therefore are in community with others who are in relationship with him and his Father. He has been speaking about how we in his kingdom, we collectively are to live. This is no sort of privatized moral life code. No, this is how Jesus' people are to live publicly and openly. These are the standards we've been looking at for life in Jesus' kingdom. And over the next couple of weeks, as we look at the first 12 verses of chapter 7, Jesus is bringing the content of his sermon to an end. Up until now, remember, he's been telling us what we are to do. That we are to love our enemies. We are to pray. We are to not worry. We're to be distinct. We're to be generous with our money. We're to be faithful with our sexuality. This is how Jesus' people are to live. And as he turns to the end of his sermon, it seems that he turns to tell us how we are to live this out with others in his kingdom. And he gives us one of the most famous verses in the Bible. In fact, I think probably in modern Christian culture, the most well-known thing that Jesus says, move over John 3:16, Matthew 7:1 is now the new best-known verse, I think, for most Christians. Don't judge. Don't judge. Many of you know that I'm a fan of that highly respectable Christian satirical newspaper, the Babylon Bee. A couple of weeks ago, it had an article about a woman in it who had been accused of murder. It included a transcript, an account of what was happening in the court. It's satirical, right? It's fake, just so you know that. It had this account of what had happened in the court. Let me read it to you. It said the prosecutor to the defendant, "As established during eyewitness testimony, your neighbors heard you scream out you were going to kill your husband. Later on, they placed you at the scene, dragging his body out to the rubbish." The attorney pointedly raised one eyebrow at the defendant in the dock. "Is that true?" "In the words of Jesus," the defendant said calmly, "judge not." The courtroom erupted in shock due to her unexpected yet clever response, and it took the judge several minutes to restore order. "Dear defendant, would you please repeat your answer for the record?" the judge said. "Yes, of course," she said. "I said, judge not. None of you hypocrites have any right to judge me for my actions on the night in question. Only God can judge me." Knowing that the trial was all but over, the district attorney indicated he had no further questions, slumped back in his seat, and the jury reached a unanimous decision of not guilty in 10 minutes. It's a stupid account, isn't it? But the point is, judge not can free you from anything. It strikes deep for us, I think, for two reasons. We hear the claim, the charge, do not judge. And it brings to mind for us images of Christians who do judge, who condemn. You may have images in your mind of members of Westboro Baptist Church picketing, or fundamentalist preachers on YouTube yelling and shouting. We know that that is how some Christians behave. They look down on others. And it embarrasses us, and it shocks us, and we feel tarred with the same brush. And so when someone says, "Oh, don't judge," we're immediately fearful that they might place us in the same category as YouTube preachers and Westboro Baptist Church. And people might think that we look down on others, that we think we're better than them, and we don't want to be in that place. It's a powerful statement for another reason, though, because the phrase, "don't judge," sits so perfectly with the prevailing attitude in our culture, which says that we're all individuals and we're all different, and nobody has the right to look into somebody else's life and tell them how to live. We each walk our own path. What is right for me might not be right for you, but you are not to judge me, and I'm not to judge you. And so the call to not judge carries this huge amount of weight for us. It sits heavily, because we all judge. Over the past 6 weeks, I've been meeting with some of the senior youth of our church, talking about living the Christian life and what it looks like and so on. They are impressive young men and women, and just quietly, they're not to listen to this. I'm quite excited about the future of our church, really. You're not to hear that. I was talking with them about this, asking them their thoughts on this idea of Jesus saying, "don't judge," thinking that this is the generation who have been raised in a cultural context of tolerance and non-judgmentalism. Surely this kind of judgment would be just be trained out of them. And I talked about it. I said, "you know, Jesus says, don't judge. Is that something that you wrestle with?" "Oh, yeah," they said, "totally. Yeah, we judge people all the time." This is a powerful statement from Jesus, a difficult command for us to hear. It is so easy for us to judge. Haven't you done it over the past few days? Looked down on someone? Made a decision about them? Thought, oh, well, they're not as good as that. Well, I'm better than you. I want us to think about this passage under four headings. We'll move through them quite quickly. Two negative, two positive. Two things we're not to do, two things we are to do. The first, hopefully, will be there. Don't be a judge. Don't be a judge. The word that Jesus uses here for judge has a really broad range of meanings. At one end, it simply means to discern, to make a decision. It's the sort of thing that you do when the waiter, you're out at dinner and the waiter comes by and says, what have you chosen from the menu? You choose, you judge. You don't sort of now say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't choose. Jesus says I'm not allowed to judge. It's the sort of thing that you do when Google offers you three options for a route to take. You can't sit there and look at your phone. I'm sorry, I can't. I'm not allowed to judge. That's what the word means. It means just simply to decide. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying you can't decide. But neither is he saying that we can't decide or discern between right and wrong. Other parts of the Bible are very clear that we are to make right judgments. In fact, in John 7, Jesus is happy to tell those who oppose him that they are to stop judging on the basis of mere appearances, and they are instead to make a right judgment. So Jesus tells them that they are to judge, to decide, they just have to do it properly. We are to be people who are to make appropriate discernments. We are to observe and consider and make right decisions. I think what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 7 lives at the other end of the spectrum of what this word can mean. He's not saying don't decide, don't discern. He's saying don't condemn. Don't be judgmental. To use older language, he's saying don't be censorious. It's where we get the language of being a censor from. Deciding that we will decide ourselves on the basis of our judgment alone whether someone or something is right or wrong. Jesus is saying don't be a judge over others. Don't look down on them. Don't condemn them. Don't be judgmental. Because at the heart of such judgmentalism is, of course, comparison. Comparison between us and them. And for the judgmental person, this one's always right, that one's always wrong. Now, Jesus has in particular view the Christian community, the church community. Look at verses 3 to 5. Do you notice how Jesus keeps on speaking about your brother's eye? It's very Christian language. It's family language, community language. In the church, in relationship with other Christians, Jesus is saying don't think or act or speak in such a way that says I'm right and you're wrong and I'm better. This is such a big thing for us, isn't it? Because we are so quick to do it. It is so easy for us to do it. Each of us will have different areas of our lives where it is easier for us, where we are more likely to do this. So let me ask you, what is it for you? I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud. You don't have to tell anybody. But just in the quietness of your own heart, your own mind, be honest with yourself. Where are you most likely to judge others? Where do you find yourself looking down on other Christians and judging them? Is it in the area of doctrine, theology, what people believe? Do you look at them and think, oh, you believe that? I can't believe you haven't thought through that issue. Oh, really? Oh, well, sooner or later you'll figure it out, like I have. Is it morally? Do you look at people and go, oh, they call themselves a Christian. I can't believe that they call themselves a Christian and they watch that movie, read that book, smoke, speak that way, spend money on that thing. Oh. Is it about what they wear? Is it how they speak? Is it how they parent? Maybe for you, though, it's judgmentalism. Maybe you judge people on their judgmentalism. And it's so easy to do. You can quite easily look at people and go, oh, look at them. They're so judgmental. Oh, can't believe they're so judgmental. I'd never be judgmental like that. Don't they know that Jesus says, don't judge? We all do it. And Jesus says, don't. For as you judge, so you will be judged. It could be that Jesus is saying here, as we treat others, so they will treat us. He'll go on to say that next week. It's more that he's saying, however, that the same standard of judgment, the same high bar that we set for everyone else when we judge, that will be applied to us. Because remember, in judging, we're always right, they're always wrong. We're always better, they're always worse. Do we want that bar applied to us, that standard applied to us? You see, you don't want to come before God with that level of self-confidence, that you're correct and others are wrong. If that's you, be wary. You don't want that standard applied to you. The measure we use will be used for us. I must say, though, it doesn't go the other way. Because some people look at this and go, oh, well, that means, of course, if I don't judge, if I have no standards, if I have no principles, whatever, and whatever any Christian wants to do, that's just fine. That's their race. That's their walk, though. If I don't judge anybody, then I won't be judged at all. If I don't judge you, you don't judge me, and we'll all be fine together. I don't think Jesus is saying that. He's warning us, saying, don't judge. We've looked at ourselves, but we might need to have a look at ourselves collectively here as well, mightn't we? For it's possible for us as a church, corporately, to be judgmental, to look down on the church that doesn't teach the Bible properly, church who's more concerned about social justice and environmental care, or to look down on the church which is all about hype and experience, or to look down at the church where the ministers dress up and bow down. We might look at them and we think, oh, you're wrong and we're right. See, we can do it corporately as well as individually. Jesus is saying we all do it. And Jesus is saying, don't. Don't. It's a stark command to us, isn't it? Don't. Which leads to our second point. Don't be a hypocrite. Jesus introduces in verse 3 that brilliantly well-known and common illustration of a speck in someone else's eye. A little fleck, a little bit of sawdust. Why do you look at that speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, he says in verse 3, and pay no attention to the plank of wood in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? The imagery is vivid. The picture of you imagine it in your mind is ridiculous. It's spawned many cartoons and so on and so forth. For all its vividness and for all its familiarity, we need to be careful that we don't let this image lose its power. And we need to be careful that we don't push the illustration beyond what it's doing. But I do wonder if there are two things in this illustration, in the example that Jesus uses about sawdust and a plank, which are informative to us. The two are this. Well, firstly, how often is it that the very things which we are most critical of in others are actually the things that are our biggest problems? Sawdust and plank are the same stuff. They're made of wood. One is just very small. One is very large. How often is it that the thing which is our biggest issue is we are most attuned to see in others? And therefore, us being aware of what we are most critical of and most judgmental of in others is a powerful diagnostic tool to allow us to identify what our big issues are It's not always the case, but it is worth asking the question. Secondly, I wonder if there's something in the fact that having a plank in your own eye, I imagine, actually distorts your vision as you look at the specks in other people's eyes. I've never had a plank in my eye. I'm sure you can have a plank in your eye. I think if you've got a plank in your eye, you're dead because you've got a big piece of wood sticking out of your head. But I think that the principle is that Jesus is saying you've got this thing in your eye which obscures your vision. How can you see what is really in somebody else's eye? You can't see what's going on with the other person clearly because you are vision impaired. I've certainly had both things true for me, both in terms of my criticism of others and other people's criticism and judgment of me. But Jesus' point is crystal clear, isn't it? Verse 5, he says, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. Do you not see? You're as messed up and as guilty and as wrong as they are. It holds true individually. In your doctrine, if you look down on someone else. In your morals, if you look down on someone else. You're not as right as you think you are, my dear friend. Neither am I. We're not as right as we think we are. But let me apply it corporately for us. You see, we might be tempted to look down on the church that doesn't teach the Bible faithfully, but we should be convicted by their concern for the poor and those around them. We might look down and criticize churches where there's an emphasis on hype and experience, but we should probably ask ourselves some questions about what joy actually looks like for us as we meet together. We might have serious concerns about churches where ritual and pomp appear to have taken over, but maybe we could learn something about reverence and adoration and the glory and majesty of God. You see, we're hypocrites. But look where Jesus goes. Look where he goes. For I imagine that most of us would think that Jesus would probably go on and say something like, you who've got planks in your own eyes, deal with them and leave your brothers alone. Sort out your own problems and allow others the grace to deal with theirs. Or maybe Jesus might say something like, look, let's just all realize that we're all messed up. Everybody needs to run their own race. Jesus doesn't say that, does he? You see what he says in verse 5? Certainly, take the plank out of your own eye, see your own failures, recognize your own weakness, repent of your sin and confess your wrongdoing, acknowledge that the thing in your eye, the issue that you've got is an issue and you struggle with it and call it for what it is. But then verse 5, take the plank out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Leads us to our third point. Be a sibling. For the responsibility of us in community, the call on us in this Christian community, this church here, is both to acknowledge our own failures and problems, the planks in our eyes, and to see them in others and to help them with their failures and problems and struggles. The plank in your own eye is a problem. Deal with it. But the speck in somebody else's eye, that is also a problem. Help them deal with it. And I don't think Jesus is saying you've got to have it all together before you can reach out to anyone else. Taking the plank from your own eye, it would seem, is the process of acknowledging that you do have problems, that you do sin, that you need to constantly repent and put your sin to death, that you're depending on the Holy Spirit to be at work, and that he is doing that work of making you more like Jesus. That's an ongoing thing that happens all of your Christian life. And while that is happening, we are seeking to help each other. These men and women that are sitting around you now, they are your church family. You have a responsibility to them. And they have a responsibility to you. See, there is a necessary rightness in the church about us dealing with each other honestly and openly, about us pointing out areas in each other's lives that maybe they are unaware of, areas where ungodliness is growing, areas where sin is taking hold. Sounds terrifying, doesn't it? Absolutely terrifying. Because the fear is that if we mention something to someone else, they might point out the plank that we are totally unaware of in our own eye. Or that they might get angry. Or that they might share more than we can handle. The only thing that would make such an environment less terrifying is if we in this community knew that first and foremost, who we are, our identity, our meaning, our purpose, our security is found in Jesus. That he has welcomed us. That he knows the planks sticking out of both eyes and everywhere else. He knows us. And he loves us. And he forgives us. And therefore, because we know him, we know that this place, this community of his people where he is at work, where we love him more than anything else and want to serve him more than anyone else, that this is a place where we know that we are loved and welcome and safe, and that these men and women sitting around you are your church family. And they won't leave you when things get tough or recoil from you when you struggle. And you would know that you're not loved because you can get rid of that speck, or that you're accepted only because you can be good enough for us, but that all of us here are people who struggle and sin and fail, but those failures and those sins, they don't define us. We are not our problems. We are the children of a God who has forgiven us and who is at work in us, changing us. And we are those who will therefore stick to Jesus. And he will stick to us. And because of that, we will stick to each other. And we will walk that long journey with each other as we struggle with our planks and our specks. Can you imagine that kind of community? Where you could have such immense confidence in those around you. Because you know that their highest concern is loving and following Jesus and doing everything that they can to make sure that you love and follow Jesus the same. Can you imagine that kind of community? Where we would be willing to be honest with ourselves and honest with others, not to judge them, not to condemn them, not to look down on them, but to help them love and serve and follow Jesus the best they can. Friends, that is the sort of community I want to be a part of. A way of living that we are starting to see here in different parts, different pockets of this church. Something that the staff try and model. It's not something the staff can do on their own. We have to be doing this for each other. We've got to choose to be this kind of courageous community together, which acknowledges judgmentalism and repents of it, which sees planks and specks, but sees the power of Jesus all the more and knows that he is capable of dealing with them. Will we be that kind of community? Jesus finishes, I think, by pointing out that this is something that the Christian community is to do. Verse 6, if you see it there, a notoriously difficult verse. Some people have thought it's about giving communion to non-Christians. You're not meant to do that, maybe. Some have thought that it's about showing discretion about who we share the gospel, the good news of Jesus with. And that last one does seem to have some weight to it, because the other place Jesus speaks about pearls, which he does in verse 6 is in chapter 13, where he speaks about the kingdom of God being like a pearl, the message of the kingdom of God being like a valuable pearl. But I wonder if the context, what's going on around us here in Matthew 7, must speak more loudly to what verse 6 is actually saying. Because I think what Jesus is saying is, be discerning. It is not to everyone that we point out the speck in their eye. We don't hold those outside the kingdom of God dogs and pigs is how Jesus refers to them. We don't call them to Jesus' standards. I wonder if the pearls and the sacred things in verse 6 are the words that we would say graciously, fearfully, carefully, as we seek to walk with someone and point out an issue in their life that they are struggling with and offer them our help and our prayer and our support. See, that is something, those words, that encouragement, that help is something for the Christian community to speak to each other about. We don't call the world to live as Christians, for they're not. The world needs to hear a call, but it is the call from Jesus to come and trust in him, to come and join him and therefore join his community. What the world needs is the great news of Jesus' death and resurrection, the call to come to Jesus and know that their planks and specks can be forgiven, can be cleared, can be transformed. What the world needs is to see this gospel of love and compassion and forgiveness lived out by the church. The world needs to be able to look and hear and go, man, those guys are committed to each other. They are willing to say tough things to each other, and they don't run away when it gets too hard. They don't sit there on their high horse and say, oh, we're better than everybody else. They come alongside and they love and they walk with and care for. They're different, that community. How do I get to be part of that? And they hear of Jesus, who loves and transforms us. We've got to choose to be that kind of courageous community together. So I leave you with this question. Will we? Will we be that kind of community? By the power of God's Spirit at work, and for the sake of Jesus' glory, let's pray that we will be. Let's pray together now. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, our Jesus' words here cut deep. For we know that it is so easy for us to judge, to look down on, to condemn. Father, forgive us, we beg you. Forgive us for the times that we have done that to each other. Grant us courage, even this morning, to repent, confess our sins, and to ask for forgiveness from you and from those whom we have wronged. Father, make us the sort of place where we might acknowledge our failures clearly and honestly and openly, knowing that we are not good, but that you are at work. And strengthen us, Father, to be the sort of place where we deal with our own issues and we deal with others and help them to be transformed by the power of your Spirit, to be the sort of men and women that you would have us be, transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus. In his name we pray this. Amen.